welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Jesse Bradley for today's message.
Father, we praise you today. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for your promise, Lord, that you'll draw near to us when we draw near to you. And we want to do that today. Lord, we pray that you would speak through your word, that you would show us how it applies to our lives, and you'd keep us in your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Happiness sounds so simple, right? And at the same time, it's so complicated. One of the most popular classes at Harvard right now is a class called Positive Psychology that teaches about happiness. So we know that at Harvard right now, they're trying to figure out happiness. They're trying to learn what it is. And there's a hunger in our country to understand what happiness is and how to experience it. Now, there's been some studies recently that show how elusive happiness can be. ABC News gave a report. They did a study of CEOs, the top of the company, the top of the business. They measured happiness. And they found out that CEOs were less happy than the people who worked for them. So it's pretty tough at the top. I don't know if I've ever been there. 49 people in Forbes' richest overall report that they're not any happier than the average person. And The Economist magazine reported a study, and I didn't know this was happening, but since 1972, they've asked people in our country, are you very happy, are you pretty happy, or not so happy? Doesn't sound that scientific, but that's their question. They've been doing it to thousands of people, and what they've found in our country since 1972 is that even though we're so much richer, we're not really happier. And that's true in the U.S., that's true in Japan, that's true in a number of countries. So happiness is definitely a tricky subject, and not to mention when you try to combine God and happiness and figure that one out, it can be confusing. So today we're going to tackle an urban legend on happiness, and the urban legend is, God wants me happy. And so we're all on the same page. The definition we'll use for happiness is the same one, basically, if you talk to anyone on the streets. Happiness, they would say, is that I feel good right now. That's the definition we'll use. And we're going to look at this urban legend from a few different angles. And the first way we're going to look at it is some of the problems that it can cause. The urban legend, God wants me happy, can cause some problems. The first thing it can do is when we believe that, we can try to fake happiness. We try to fake it. Because we think, if God wants me happy, then if I'm going to please God, I better try to be super happy, right? And the people who smile more and are happier are closer to God and more spiritual. And that's not true. Now, where would we fake happiness? What about the church, right? When we come to church, have you ever had someone walk up to you and ask you a simple question, hey, how are you doing? And inside you're thinking, not too well, not too well. And then what comes out of our mouths? Fine, that's right. Great, things are going great. Oh, really good, really good. And inside, like, no, it's not. I mean, right at church, we know the Bible says, you know, speak truth. And yet, right at church, we'll just take that one and run with it. So that's one place. But it's not just at church. I know I've done this before. Let's say you're out and you're with family or you're at your job. And you're with some people that are kind of curious about God and checking God out. So you put all this pressure on yourself. I've done this, and I feel like, oh, I've got to be up. You know, I've got to be happy. I'm representing God here. And so I fake happiness. I put that fake smile. You know that fake smile when you're taking pictures? You know, you slap on. So you do that, and you get the happy talk going, and you think, oh, I'm being so influential here. And the person's looking at this and thinking, this is not good. You know, I see right through this. We think we're fooling people. And really what people want is just for us to be authentic. But instead, we'll try to fake happiness because we think God wants us happy, and that's how we should try to represent him. So that's some weird stuff that can happen when we try to fake it. Overall, faking it doesn't go very far. Now, there's another thing we try to do, and that's to chase happiness. We try to chase it. There's a guy in the Bible named Solomon that gave a serious chase. If you've got time this week, read the book of Ecclesiastes. It talks about his chase. I'll just say one way that he tried to chase it. Solomon went out and got a wife. Then he got another wife. He still wasn't happy. So he thought, maybe three wives, and I'll be happy. So he got a third wife. He kept going. 10, 20, he's up to 100 wives, and he's not happy. Add more wives, right? 400, 500, you'd think he would get the idea. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And what he concludes is that this doesn't work. You think so, huh? Now, he tried that with power, possessions, money, knowledge. He kept running after one thing after another. Have you ever done that in your life? You thought, oh, this will make me happy. That'll make me happy. If I just get this car, if I just get this house, oh, if I land that job. And so he was trying everything. You know what his conclusion was? There's a phrase in Ecclesiastes, 9 times Solomon writes it down. The phrase is, it was like chasing after the wind. Trying to chase happiness was like trying to chase after the wind. Can you imagine doing that? How, you know, foolish that would be? Oh, wind, I feel it. Oh, where is it? Oh, okay, it's gone. It's ridiculous. Who could do that? You can't chase after the wind. When we chase after happiness, if we make happiness our goal and we run so hard, it'll come, it'll go, it'll come, it'll go. The first 18 years of my life, that was my thing, chase after happiness. And I couldn't figure out why good grades in sports, in friends, in money could not keep me happy. And I looked around my family and I saw other people in my family chasing after happiness. I had an uncle that kept thinking there was the perfect drug. And if he kept trying different drugs, he would be happy. In different combinations of drugs, he would be happy. And I always think, oh, this is the drug that's going to do it. And the whole time, chasing after the wind. So Solomon tries to help us avoid that headache, because it's easy to think happiness is good, God is good, therefore, wouldn't God always want me to chase after happiness? And we kind of rationalize it. Well, I'm just going to run after happiness. It's endorsed by God. I mean, God wants me to be happy, right? And our morality can change, and then pretty soon it's, well, whatever makes me happy. God must be behind that. And doesn't it say that in our Constitution, too? I mean, there's more support, right? And we kind of load up some endorsements from God that aren't really there. And like Jesus says, we'll still be thirsty. And like Solomon says, we'll be chasing after the wind. So those are some two dangers, faking it and chasing it, that come with this urban legend. But there's a third one, and we try to force happiness. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 20. And this proverb is going to tell us something not to do. So it's about in the middle of your Bible. It's Psalms is big, and it's just one book to the right of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 20. As we start this proverb, you're going to find out it's describing things that aren't very wise to do. So, Proverbs 25, verse 20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day. Imagine someone freezing cold, and you go up and just take their garment from them. Not a great idea. Or like vinegar poured on soda. When you do that, there's an explosive reaction. Now, some people are like, cool, all right, you know, after church. It's an explosive reaction when it comes to relationships you don't want. So what are they describing? What could be, you know, such a problem? And then here's our problem. It's one who sings songs to a heavy heart. One who sings songs to a heavy heart. The Bible says if someone's mourning, to mourn with them. But instead, if we want to force happiness because God wants me to be happy, and then God wants everyone to be happy, and it's my job to force that kind of happiness, we come along, we see someone that's down, and we start doing happy, happy, happy. We start doing the songs, right? And they're like, you're taking away my garment on a cold day. Now, it's not going to work. There's a story in the San Diego newspaper about a little canary named Chirpy. This is a true story. And the owner, a woman, decided she wanted to clean out Chirpy's cage because the bottom of the cage was a mess. So she pulled out the vacuum and carefully started to vacuum the bottom of Chirpy's cage. Now the phone rang. Now she's multitasking. So trying to clean out Chirpy's cage and grab the phone, the vacuum goes up, and whoom, there goes Chirpy. So Chirpy's cruising through the vacuum tube. You know, he's in the vacuum, and she's panicked. She hangs up the phone. She opens up the vacuum, pulls out from the vacuum bag little Chirpy, and he's still alive. But he's filthy. So she's like, I got to clean up Chirpy. She takes Chirpy. She runs over to the sink, turns on the water, puts Chirpy under there, you know, washes him off. The bird's almost drowning. Now she's like, oh, no, I got to dry him off, you know, still that panic. And you know how it is when things start to go bad. Pulls out the hair dryer, you know, trying to help Chirpy out, puts Chirpy back up in the cage. He's still breathing. The reporter asked, you know, so how's Chirpy doing after all that? She's like, I think he's doing okay, but he doesn't sing anymore. Now, how ridiculous would that be if we went up to Chirpy, like, come on, sing, Chirpy, sing, you know, tried to force him, like, you know, even though you've been through a lot, sing. Now, if we didn't do it with Chirpy, why would we do it with another person? I was driving this week, and I saw this license plate right in front of me. It said, be happy. And it's like, force me. It's like, okay, I'll be happy. I'll be happy. When you try to force happiness, it's like this weird pressure that's not from God. But you see the danger of that urban legend, God wants me happy? It can show up in a lot of different ways in our lives. If we start to believe it, we can take it the wrong direction and end up in a lot of trouble. So those are some mistakes, but now let's look at a deeper question. Underneath God wants me happy, there's a deeper question I think that all of us probably wrestle with. And this is the question, does God care if I'm happy? Does God really care if I'm happy? So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It's on the pretty far right-hand side of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, keep going. There's a bunch of T-books next to each other, so that kind of helps. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's a younger guy. He's trying to figure a lot of things out. So Paul gives him some good advice. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And again, this relates to our happiness. The Bible says, command those who are rich in this present world. And I would say that's just about all of us in the United States. You know, if you have a car, if you've got a bed, if you've got a roof over your head, you had a hot shower, your stomach's full, we kind of fall into the rich category. And so command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Just because you have a lot of money doesn't mean you should be arrogant. Nor to put their hope in wealth because it's so uncertain. Money can come and go, so don't put all your trust and security in life in money. But put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Everything for our enjoyment. Now, that's not covering selfishness, but even in the book of James, we hear that God, every good gift is from God, and it says that we should enjoy it. So the principle is, enjoy what God approves. Enjoy what God approves. Sometimes we're afraid to do that, and we're scared. We think, oh, maybe it's unspiritual to enjoy stuff too much. And so we don't really enjoy things. And there's a lot of small blessings. God fills our weeks with small blessings. So I brought one of those small blessings. For me, this might not be a small blessing for you, but for me, this is a small blessing. Just about any time of day, I'll take an In-N-Out burger. So I brought the small blessing here. Now, I know some of you are into nutrition. It doesn't list any nutritional information, so I'm just going to assume it's good for me. Besides In-N-Out, I mean, have you ever noticed in the cups, you look under there, they've got Bible verses, John 3:16. That's what this one says. So it's approved, right? It's clear. So, grabbing this burger, practicing what I preach. Some people are hungry, I know. I shouldn't talk when I'm chewing food, but that's a blessing. That's good. Can we take about a 5-minute break right now? You know, come back to that thing. I know. It's like kindergarten, right? If you don't bring it up to share, you got to put it away. And so that's one thing you can enjoy. Now, I'm not saying with food that every time, you know, you pull out your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you're supposed to go, thank you, It's not like that with food. You don't have to enjoy it that much. One guy I was talking to said that he doesn't even pray as much before meals. He prays at the grocery store. When he's getting all his food, he just prays over that. He says it saves time, right? So, I mean, there's a guy. Maybe he's too busy. So I'm not saying do that. On the other hand, you know, that's the other extreme. But there's a lot of blessings that God wants us just to enjoy. I know for me in Southern California, it's just easy to see, like, okay, ocean's over there, mountain's over there. And pretty soon I take it for granted. It's like, oh, yeah, there's the oceans, there's the mountain, there's another great sunset. Okay, you know? And it's like, wait a minute. God wants us to stop and enjoy those small blessings. They're important. But God doesn't just have small blessings for us. God has massive blessings. And God wants those massive blessings to sink in deeply. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let massive blessings sink in. One of the biggest things that happens spiritually is not just that it's in our brain, but it sinks to our heart. Now, what are some of those massive blessings? You know, if In-N-Out's a small blessing, what's a massive blessing? I would say forgiveness of all our sins. It's pretty massive. A relationship with our Creator, peace with God, eternal life. That is unbelievable. I can't even put my mind around some of these blessings. They're so huge. Eternal life. That death is not the end. And there's one massive blessing. Again, I have a visual. I saw this at a conference, and my wife's Tupperware is going to come in kind of handy right here. It almost looks like, you know, I'm doing a Tupperware salesman or something, but I've never been to one of those. Anyways, so the first Tupperware piece, Christ, okay? Christ. This is from the Bible in Colossians 1:27. It says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, here's the picture. It's not too complicated. Christ, and there's you. Colossians 1:27, because we're looking for something to fill us, right? Especially when it comes to happiness. So, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's not just like, well, I hope. That kind of hope is certain, guaranteed. Christ, this is our security. This is our position. We don't need to find it in money, something to drink, popularity, clothes, appearance. This is our security. This is our position. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But the Bible also talks about one more thing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21, it says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it says that a lot of times in the Bible, in Christ. That's our position. That's our security. So, one more box, one more piece of Tupperware. That one says Christ. And there we go. In Christ. There's our security. Christ in us. We are in Christ eternally. That is a massive blessing. And God, at the same time in our lives, gives us small blessings and massive blessings. The whole range. But through those blessings, He's showing us, I care about you. I care about your happiness. And sometimes in our life, God wants to switch our sources of happiness. When I put my trust in Christ and these things started to sink into my life, it changed me. These things started to make me happy, a happiness I never had before, with massive blessings. So God does that, and He shows just how much He cares for us and how He truly does want us to be happy. And He does it through some blessings. But some people are saying, okay, enough about the blessings. I get the blessing side. What about the suffering? And that's a huge topic. Guess what? We're not going to cover the whole problem of suffering in 30 minutes tonight. But I thought it was important to touch on that because there's a lot of things that happen to us. Other people hurt us, and God's not pleased with that. You know, when Cain kills Abel, God's not like, oh, this is great. You know, this is terrific. God's not happy with that. And there's free choice and there's free will, and we do things, some of the worst things, towards other human beings. And when that happens, God a lot of times weeps. God weeps. And so sometimes in our sufferings, God is weeping for us. And I see that in John chapter 11, verse 35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. I mean, if you want to start a Bible memory program, right, this one's an easy one. Start here. Jesus wept. Two words. Jesus wept. And it's at a funeral. And Jesus sees all the suffering, Lazarus is dead, and Jesus begins to weep. Now, there's a few things, I mean, with suffering, God's promise for people who follow Him, it's going to end. And sometimes He'll bring healing, sometimes it's sudden, sometimes it's gradual, sometimes He'll do it by bringing people into our lives and through those relationships, but He wants us to look forward to heaven. He wants us to have a longing for heaven in those times of suffering. And in some countries and in some places where suffering is high, even in some families or personally where suffering is high, that longing for heaven increases. Some places where there's a lot of prosperity, we think, well, you know, the hors d'oeuvres down here are pretty good. You know, how good can heaven be? I think I'm just going to enjoy this. But suffering reminds us that this is not our home, and we have a longing that's good. The Bible says it's good to have that longing for heaven when that list of things isn't going to be there, like sickness and death. And wrongs and murder and gossip, and those will be gone. But while we're still here, sometimes as we're weeping, God draws close to us and He weeps too. And that's one of the ways that He shows us He cares, even when things aren't that happy in our lives. So God does care for us There's a wide range of ways he shows it, small blessings, big blessings, sometimes weeping with us. But this is important. God cares about our happiness, but it's not his ultimate goal. Our happiness is not God's ultimate goal. In fact, sometimes it's not the best for us. Sometimes God's best for us is not happiness. So let's look into that. This is the question, I think, that exposes the urban legend. The question is, are there some things better than my own happiness? Now, what would the culture say? No. We've inflated happiness so big that it should just be obvious, the culture would say, that everyone should chase after their own happiness. Make your own happiness number one. Take care of that. Chase after that. If you don't do that, you're a fool. You're foolish. That would be from the culture. But I think God has a little bit of a different viewpoint. And so here's a few things to think about. Is happiness the best? Well, what about someone else's happiness? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. It's pretty close to Timothy, just to the right if you're still at Timothy. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. This is a chapter about faith, and we're going to look at Moses. And we're going to see how happiness and faith work in these couple of verses right here. Now, Moses is an extraordinary leader, and we can pick up some great leadership stuff from Moses in these two verses. Hebrews chapter 11, and then go down to verse 25. Moses grew up in the palace, but he didn't stay there. Verse 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses was sitting in the palace. There were hundreds of thousands of Israelites suffering under slavery. Moses had a chance to lead them out of slavery, and he chose, rather than having pleasures for himself, he said, I'm going to leave the palace, and I'm going to help the people. I'm going to help the people. I want to give you another example in the Bible, and this one has to do more with family and friendships, because you'll see that with family and friendships, if you have a healthy family, it's because people in the family know their own happiness isn't number one. If there's a healthy friendship, it's because people know in that friendship, my own happiness is not number one. Otherwise, it begins to get in there. The selfishness will take the family or take the friendship and take it into some negative places. So one person who modeled this for us is Ruth. And if you want to turn back to Ruth, way to the left, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It's about the seventh book in the Bible, something around there. Maybe that was eight. But it's way to the left. And Ruth finds herself in a difficult situation. But it's not as difficult as Naomi's situation. So go down to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. And I want to set up the situation. There's a woman named Naomi, and she lost her husband. So she's a widow. Now she's lost her two sons. And all she has left are two daughter-in-laws. Her name was Naomi. She says, I'm going to change my name to Mara. Mara meaning bitter. She's gone through so much in life that's been so difficult. She's literally changed her name from Naomi to Mara, bitter. Now, she's at a point where she's all alone as a widow, and she's going to find out, will anyone stay with me? You know, family, that kind of close friendship. So first, there's this woman named Orpah. Sounds kind of like Oprah, but it's Orpah. Orpah has a chance to go with Naomi. Orpah says, I'll go with you. Naomi says, are you sure? Orpah goes, nah, I don't really want to. So we find out that, well, she offered, she didn't stick with it. But Ruth is different. So let's see what Ruth says. Chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, and may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. There's the principle. Ruth lives it out. She knows her own happiness isn't the most important thing. One of the lessons in life recently for me has been parenting. This principle comes in all the time, right? We just had our summer vacation. So we were planning to go away. We hadn't really traveled this far before with Joel. He's 8 months old, so we were planning to take him. Right away, I learned this is going to be different. We've got a stroller, pack and play, if you know what that is, like a portable crib, giant duffel bag, car seat, Joel's other stuff. So we're not traveling light. You know, we like to travel light. We're not traveling light. We go down to the coaster breaks down. We got to shuffle over to Amtrak. We get in there. There's like five people holding on, you know, to Joel's stroller. I can tell this is going to be different. We get on the airplane, and Joel's like, get me off of the airplane, right? So, I mean, I'm holding Joel up literally trying to show him, you know, there's the lights, there's the air buttons, you know, different options to keep him occupied. This woman in front of us has this long curly hair and just kind of, you know, waves it over the seat. Joel can't decide if he wants to grab it or chew on it or, you know, he's going for it. It led to a different conversation. After a few hours, I'm thinking, I just want to go back to work, right? I mean, the word vacation, when you have kids, you got to come up with a new word. It's just not the same word, right? I mean, I'm learning all the time, okay, maybe my own happiness isn't the most important thing. Let me tell you how far my view of happiness was off. When I was starting a ministry, I went to the National Youth Workers Convention, and I was listening to this guy speak, one of the keynote speakers. His name's Bill Wilson, and he gets up to speak, and right away I'm thinking, wow, his clothes are a mess, his hair's a mess, and he says, well, I don't even really want to be here right now. I'm thinking, you know, do they have the right guy? Can speakers do this? And it's like he doesn't want to blow his nose, so he keeps doing, you know, this all over the place, and he just keeps doing that. And again, he says, you know, I just feel like being alone right now. Some people came up to me, and I just told them, I just want to be alone. And I'm thinking, like, who is this guy? And right away, I'm thinking in my brain, you know, he should be happier, right? He should be happier, that force thing. And then he starts to share what he does. And he works in inner city New York. And he works with children, and he sees gangs. He sees people killing each other. He sees single moms. He sees moms in prostitution trying to bring home enough money for the kids. He sees kids snorting stuff. He sees so much starvation that kids are left alone and they're eating cereal boxes. And he starts to tell about how that week he had to come in and find one of the kids dead in his room. And I'm starting to think, you know, oh, sorry for, you know, the judgment I was bringing on, you know, in terms of him coming up to speak. And he went on to share more. And he literally brings in thousands of kids into the church every weekend in New York City, from inner city New York. And he says the reason he does it is because when he was a little kid, his parents dropped him off on a street corner. And he kept waiting, and they didn't come back. And he thought, okay, they're going to come back. You know, they probably just went shopping. You know, they're going to come back. A couple hours, didn't come back. That night, they didn't come back. The next day, they didn't come back. He just waited and waited. His parents have never come back. And it was a businessman, not a big shot pastor, just a Christian who's walking with the Lord, saw him and took him in. And so he knows what it's like to be that kid. And he says, now that even though, you know, they call him the big shot, you know, or they think of him, okay, he's leading this ministry, he's helping thousands of kids, he says he'll always drive the bus. You know, he'll always take care of the kids. He'll always go alongside the kid that's hurting and help him fix his glasses and do anything because he knows what that's like. And that thing, you know, changed my view of how we're supposed to fake happiness or how important is happiness in life, because I think that guy gets it. That someone else's happiness is more important than his happiness. And my hero started to change in life. When I was a little kid, it was athletes. You know, anyone that played a sport well, I just thought, oh, they're, you know, hero right there. And now it's changed. I think September 11th changed it for a lot of people. But now I look at our military, and it's been true for hundreds of years. People laid down their lives so that we could have some of this freedom, thinking of someone else's happiness. Policemen, police women that do it. Martyrs, missionaries, just everyday people that know that their own happiness is really not the most important thing in life. So that's definitely one thing that challenges us in our view of happiness. But there's a second thing that I would say, let's think about this. What about wake-up calls that return me to God? Wake-up calls that return me to God. In Amos chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. You could look at that during the week. But God begins to say some things that rocked my view of God. He says, I've given you empty stomachs. God sent that. He said, but yet you have not returned to me. He said, I've kept you thirsty. I've held back the water, yet you've not returned to me. I've sent locusts, yet you've not returned to me. I sent mildew. I sent plagues. And I'm thinking, you mean God allowed it? And God's saying, no, I sent it. I sent it to you. He said, yet you would not return to me. God knows sometimes when we see his blessings, we'll return to him because we'll be thankful. But there's other times when we get blessings and we become arrogant, and God knows blessings will not return us to him. And we need a wake-up call. Now, wake-up calls aren't that pleasant, right? When you get one at a hotel, it's not like, yeah, 5 a.m., sounds great, you know. Here, let me set the ringtone. This will be awesome, you know. It's like, and you wake up, and it jars you, and you're like, oh, what's going on? Wake-up calls. Sometimes we need them. I've needed them with God. I've needed wake-up calls. In Luke chapter 15, it talks about the son who runs away, far away from God. And his wake-up call is that he's feeding pigs, and he can't even get the food that the pigs eat. That's his wake-up call. And the Bible says he comes to his senses. He realizes the purpose of that wake-up call. He comes to his senses and he runs back to God. And sometimes God knows that we need a wake-up call more than we need happiness. And I had a guy come up and tell me about his brand new red sports car. I mean, great car. He'd been looking forward to it for so long. And then he says, it's totaled. His red sports car's totaled. And I said, well, what was the story? He said, actually, I was driving drunk, and I'm okay, and I just thank God no one else was hurt, but I totaled my car. And so I was kind of checking to see what's his reaction going to be, and he said, that's the best thing that's happened to me. He said, because that's what it took for me to return to God. My life was going that way for so many years. No one even knew how far I had gone away from God, but I needed that kind of wake-up call. So there's a few times. Like Jesus says, what will it profit a man if you gain the whole world? You chase after happiness and you gain the whole world, and yet you forfeit your soul. And there's times when God knows that our souls need a wake-up call. And that can be even better than happiness. Okay, let's look at a third thing together. Better than happiness, trials that change my character. Trials that change my character. Have you ever had a job that you didn't like? It was tough to get up and go do it. But then maybe you prayed about it and you know that God still wants you there. So it's tough. The first job I ever got at a church was in Santa Rosa, California, cleaning toilets. Janitor. That was not a happy job for me. You know, that was one of those jobs like, all right, let's go into work today. So it was a job that was tough to do, but it was one of those that I knew God was growing my character, and I knew I needed that. And there's some different jobs, there's some different situations. Sometimes we grow the most when the circumstances aren't happy. Right? Would you say that's true in life? We really grow the most when circumstances aren't the happiest. My toughest year, least happy year, was 1993. And after college, I played soccer in Africa. I thought I'd just keep doing that for a long time. Never thought about ministry. And I took a drug to prevent malaria. It was called Larium. And I took it every week as prescribed. And then after months, that drug built up toxic levels in my system, and it began to mess with me. I mean, crazy dreams, sweats, chills. I began to have massive headaches. I never have headaches, massive headaches. I couldn't even look at the light. My headaches were so big. I started to have problems with my vision, in double vision, and the most serious heart problems. And I began to have a heart that would accelerate. Like I'd be sitting still, 160 beats a minute. It began to skip beats. The drug caused all kinds of problems. It ended the career. And for a year, I couldn't do anything. Just physically, I was charting. Okay, now I can, you know, walk 10 minutes. That was a huge accomplishment after a couple months. Walk 10 minutes. I can now walk 15 minutes after a couple more months. I just charted it, you know, that slow recovery. It was one of the least happiest years of my life. And I could go on with a lot of stories that happened during that year. But that was the year, I would say honestly, that I grew the most. I mean, that was the year when I finally started to pray. I finally took the Bible seriously and started to look to God like that. Finally started to really seek God in my life. A lot of the games just got pushed aside and started, for the first time in my life too, I started to sense God was changing the direction and heading it towards ministry. And there was a lot of changes in my life that year that I don't think would have happened if I didn't go far into that valley and see God work in that valley. And so there's a lot of times in life when God wants to change our character, and we want him to change our circumstances, right? We say, God, make me happy, change my circumstances. And God holds the circumstances still because he says, I'm changing your character. And in Matthew 5, it's part of the food for thought. It's the Beatitudes. And Jesus starts to list about blessed and happy and who has favor from God. And the list is not like long life, no pain, you know, all kinds of money. The list that he's developing is someone who's pure in heart, someone who's merciful, someone who's a peacemaker. All these character pieces that God wants to direct us towards, make us more like Jesus. And sometimes, you know, I wish, like, well, couldn't it just be super happy and great character changes at the same time? But a lot of times, what? I'm stubborn, right? And my character isn't going to change until there's some trials. So sometimes changes in character are going to be better than happiness. There's one last thing I want us to look at. And the fourth thing is sacrifices that expand God's kingdom. Sacrifices that expand God's kingdom. Turn to the book of Jonah. If it's too hard to find, don't worry about it. Jonah, it's in the middle. It's just four chapters. It's about the middle of the Bible. If you keep going, Psalms, Proverbs, keep going. There's a bunch of little prophets all together. And Jonah's right in there next to Micah. Jonah chapter 4. If you want to just listen to this, you can. If you're tired of flipping through the Bible, just listen to it. Jonah chapter 4. This is a story I can relate to. If you're ever slow spiritually, Jonah's a guy, you can just go to him and see what he's doing. It's like, oh, okay, I'm not the only one, right? Jonah is stubborn too. And Jonah has this thing he really likes. You know what it is? A vine. A vine. Now, it's scorching hot. Imagine like a scorching hot day in Fallbrook, or, you know, there's no shade. Maybe Marietta, maybe Palm Springs, desert. But imagine a scorching hot day. Now, Jonah's in a scorching hot day, and he just wants a vine to get some shade. God gives him that vine, and then the vine's taken away. Look at verse 6. The Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy. He liked the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. Now, Jonah's not going to be too happy. Look at verse 9. God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And he says, I do. I'm angry enough to die. I mean, this guy's serious about the vine, right? You take away my vine, I might as well die. Now, verse 10. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, which, okay, it gives you some shade, but though you did not tend it and you did not make it grow, it sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. But Nineveh, this city that you're in, has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. In other words, they are so far away from God, and they don't know where to turn. And they have many cattle there as well in Nineveh. And God says, should I not be concerned about this great city? Jonah's kicking back. It's like, the city or the vine? You know, the city, the vine, 120,000 people that God wants me to help out, or the vine? He's like, forget the city, you know, let's get that vine. And I think, man, how many times in life do I go for the vine? You know, forget about the important stuff. Forget about God's glory. Forget about God's kingdom. Forget about lives changed. Where's my vine? And recently I was playing basketball, pick up basketball at LA Fitness. And it was kind of like we were the older team and there were some young guys. So you know how that goes, right? Competition starts going up. Old guys want to, you know, compete and win and show they still, you know, can score baskets and all that. So anyways, the game was close. We were losing. We came back. We won by 2 baskets. You know, feeling pretty good. Vine time, right? Same thing happened. Played again. We won by 1 basket. And I'm just kind of coming in there like, yeah, the old guys, couple of comebacks. You know, it's like Jonah and the vine. It's like, yeah, I kind of like that vine. And later that day it hit me, like, why did those 2 games, you know, and the guys on your team were kind of upset. You know, one of them even just like smacked, you know, the wall on his way out. And But how do we get in life? We get, well, I'm happy, you know, right? I got my vine. And I thought, how, you know, okay, it's all right to win, but how is it that that's like my big thing for the week? You know? I mean, if that's my highlight for a couple days, I mean, that's a vine, right? And I think a lot of times in life, we're so caught up in the vine and God's trying to say, what about the kingdom? What about the impact? And we have to be careful because this culture, the pulse of this culture is what's going to make me feel good now. What's going to make me feel good next? And if we're not careful, we begin to develop a view of God where God is like room service. And we're at the hotel, and we're looking through the menu. What's going to bring me happy? God, I want this. You know, God, I want that. God, I want this. God, I want this vine. I want it for this long. I want it just like this. And it can be a subtle change, but pretty soon our view of God changes. And we have to be careful about the influence on the culture it can have on our view of happiness. So, where do we see these principles on happiness? All these principles we're talking about today, you know where they come from? A lot of them, we see them in the life of Jesus. Think about his life. He doesn't fake happiness. He says at one point, my soul is weary with sorrow. Right? Jesus can be real. He doesn't have to fake it when he's not happy. And it's not a picture of Jesus in the Bible where he's chasing happiness. Oh, what can finally make me happy? So we get that from the life of Jesus. Don't fake it. Don't force it. Don't chase it. You know what else we get from the life of Jesus? Enjoy the blessings. We read a lot of times, he'll break bread and give thanks. Right? Now I break, you know, I got In-N-Out Burger, and I give thanks for that. It was kind of similar. I was looking at a story in the Bible. When Jesus has his resurrection, what does he do after the resurrection? You think it's something really important, really massive? It's kind of surprising. One of the things he does, it's a fish barbecue. He just says, hey guys, come on over, let's have some fish. It's after his resurrection, right? So they had fish, you know, that's what I'm saying. Like, I eat In-N-Out Burger, like small blessings either way. But he enjoyed it. He was kicking back with the guys, enjoying the fish barbecue, enjoying the small blessings. But he also had massive blessings. He says, look, I'm risen. I'm risen. Touch me. Look at this. I'm risen. The tomb is empty. That's going to change everything. That's what we see in Jesus' life, enjoying small blessings, at the same time bringing massive blessings. And then that final principle that we see with Jesus is that he knows there's some things better than his happiness. And when you think about the cross, in Hebrews it says he endured. He endured shame. He took his own personal happiness and put it aside. It was the cruelest thing this earth has ever seen when Christ died on the cross. And the cross reminds us of these principles. But it says he did it for the joy set before him. There was a future. There was a greater joy. There was a greater joy. It's worth giving up that happiness on the cross for the greater joy set before him. And he could weigh it and say, no, there's something better than my own happiness. So here's the question, a key question I want us to go home with this week. What are the specific times that we need to delay our happiness? Just what we saw Jesus do at the cross, what are the specific times in our life that we need to delay our happiness? And then, in closing, how many people play skee ball? Have you ever played that little game? You roll a ball. It's been around forever. I saw an article this week that said it's still incredibly popular. But you roll this little ball, and the ball goes into some different spaces that get you points. Points get you tickets. And then what do you do with your tickets? You cash them in for prizes, right? So when I was little, I used to play this all the time, like 7 years old, and I would get my tickets, and I would look over at the prizes, and there's a couple different kinds of prizes. There's junk. You can get that for a few tickets. There's still junk, but it's a little better junk. And then there's some really good stuff. And when I was little, I had to learn that lesson. If I want the good stuff, I can't just go cash in my tickets every time I play skee ball, right? And it's that kind of delayed gratification when it comes to our happiness. There's times in our life where we don't want to just cash in our tickets and say, well, I just want to be happy now. Grab the junk. Because we've got to make a decision. Do we follow the culture? And the culture will say, grab the cheap junk now. Or do we follow Jesus and wait for something even better than our own happiness? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray wisdom for our lives. We pray for courage to be different than this culture. And we pray for this area of our own happiness, Lord, that we could enjoy your blessings to the full. We wouldn't be scared to enjoy your blessings, the small ones and the giant blessings you give us. We pray they would sink in. But we pray even more than that, God, that we would run after you, even more than we run after happiness. Protect us from any lies. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Jesse will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Jesse.
as you go, remember, fake smiles are overrated. Don't try to fake it. Enjoy your blessings this week. Really stop and thank God for small ones and big ones. But then keep your eyes open and remember the big picture, because you might find something this week better than happiness. Have a great week.